This morning, here in a minute, I'm going to turn to, well, actually, I've got all the scriptures printed out on paper, so I'm not going to have a problem, but we're going to go to Matthew 27, 3 through 10, if you'd like to be turning there. When I went to Bible college, they talked about these verses, and I just never was satisfied with what they said. Because here Matthew says that he's referring back to or quoting from Jeremiah, and then he quotes a verse from Zechariah. And so, you know, how do you explain that? And we believe the Bible's inspired, or at least I did. And so I was confused a little bit here. That's one of the things I just had to put it on the back burner, and it stayed there for years and years, and then one day a thought hit me and I started studying and I came up with a different explanation for it, at least an explanation that satisfies me. And whether I'm correct or not, you can decide if you like my explanation or theirs. At Bible college, they said that probably his reference to Jeremiah was that they had a large scroll that started with Jeremiah, and Zechariah came in somewhere after, and so they said that Matthew's mention of Jeremiah here was just identifying a scroll. But I think there's a lot more to it than that. And this is what I'd like to talk about today. So in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. They said, well, what's that to us? See thou that's your problem. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them in the treasury because it is the price of blood. Well, this is interesting because they took them out of the treasury in the first place to pay Judas, to bribe Judas to turn him over. But they're the ones who actually made them the price of blood, aren't they? Mm-hmm. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field is called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Well, how does Jeremiah get into this? Because if we remember, we're not going to look at Zechariah today. I have Zechariah chapter 11 written down here on the board, and that's where it speaks of the 30 pieces of silver being weighed out and what happened. We're going to talk a little bit about that situation, but we're going to try and understand a little more from it than what we might take at first glance. I'd like you to think for a moment about how you look at the Bible and how big of a part of your life is that Bible. And then I want to compare that with what the Bible, the Old Testament, meant to the Jews in their day. Because it's really a whole different situation from what we have today. For the Jews of Jesus' day, the Bible really contained their declaration of independence. In Genesis 15, Abraham had a vision and he was told then that his descendants would be 400 years afflicted by another nation and so forth, and they would be strangers and so forth. And there's three words there talking about the affliction and suffering they would go through and strangers. And then when we come to the book of Exodus, as soon as we have Moses named his son Gershom, which means stranger in a foreign land, then all of a sudden they've been afflicted and they've been strangers and all these things, and then we have the Exodus, don't we? And so there, Israel's declaration of independence is part of their history, was right there in this book, that their Bible. And then their constitution was there. They go to Mount Sinai and they go into covenant with God, and there they have their laws given to them, not just their relationship to God and what the sacrifices are, but also the civil laws, how they were to live with each other, how they were to be devoted. The Bible had their IRS system in it. They were going to tithe. Man, wouldn't you love it if the IRS only took 10% of your life, your earnings? Man, what, they didn't know how good they had it, did they? But the moral law was in the Bible. The annual calendar was in the Bible. All of the annual holidays were in the Bible. The family reunions and the festival that took place at all of these festivals, this, you know, all of their family history and national history and everything about them was all tied up in this Bible, and then all of their theology. So every week when they went to the synagogues in the day of Christ, they had a lot of Bible reading, and they were familiar with these things. And as we can see that so much of their daily life, not just the devotion to God, not just their theology, but so much of their daily life was tied up in the scriptures, that they would see them much differently than we do today. Now, hopefully we take the New Testament and those things as very much a big part of our life. I'm not trying to minimize the importance of that, but I just want us to see the difference. And I want us to think about how important these scriptures were to them. And they were presented in such a way, they had the readings in the synagogues. And you know how the Old Testament, so much of it is narrative stories. And those kinds of things are so much easier to remember, aren't they? I could mention, for example, a family, and they were to pass down from father to son and so forth, the property and so forth. And then they came to Moses and said, well, here's a family that had all daughters. What are we going to do? And then God, they brought it before God and they got it fixed. And so they had all these history stories and things, and that really helped them tie all of their life and the scriptures together. And they could remember these things. Now, Matthew is a very Jewish book. Starts out with the lineage coming down to Christ and all those things. It has five large sections where Christ spoke, which some people have compared to Moses' five books. And there's just many things about it, and there are so many times where Matthew says, this was done that it might fulfill these scriptures. So it's very Jewish. So how would the Jews understand this that Paul says here? I think Matthew considered it unnecessary to mention Zechariah. I think he believed his Jewish audience was so familiar with the scriptures. When he quoted a verse from Zechariah, they knew where it was. But when he says Jeremiah, then he's going to make them think a little bit. And they're going to think, well, how do these things that he's saying here relate to Jeremiah? And I think he put this before them. And Matthew gives us a direction here. Notice here some of the things that Matthew directs them to. When he speaks of Jeremiah, the passage here we read in Matthew speaks of the chief priests and elders who'd taken money and made it blood money. He speaks of a field that was bought. Further, it was a potter's field. He mentions that the Lord appointed him to buy this field. Now, all of these things have ties to events in the book of Jeremiah. And the thoughtful Jew of that day, I think it wouldn't be hard for him to start thinking about this and things that were happening. First of all, I'd like to talk a little bit about Zechariah 11. We're not going to turn there. But there, God said to Zechariah, shepherd this flock, the flock of slaughter. He called his people, the poor people, the flock of slaughter, because they had rulers over them. The priests and elders that were ruling them were only using them to their own advantage, you know, sort of like politics in America. Okay, yeah. And he said they're not doing it right. He says they're going to have a new shepherd. And it's really kind of hard to understand. It sounds like he's telling Zechariah, you're going to be the shepherd of the poor people. But the way it comes through, I think it's almost like this is a vision Zechariah was seeing, and he's actually talking about God as being their shepherd. And so Zechariah got him tools to be a shepherd. And shepherd tools, he took two staves. Listen, that word seems strange to me, because I think of a shepherd's staff or a shepherd's crook, but staves is the plural for staff. And, No, that's just a club. But anyway, Zechariah took these tools of a shepherd to use with the people. And on one of these staves, on one staff, he had the word beauty. Rotherham gives it as grace. And on the other stave, he had bands, and Rotherham gives that as union. I kind of like grace and union because I think they're a little bit easier to understand. Well, after Zechariah, or Zechariah as representing God, had shepherded these people for a while, he decided that the poor common people were just as corrupt as their leaders. And he said, all right, I'm not going to shepherd them anymore. And so he took the staff that had grace or beauty on it, and he broke it. And he says, pay me now my wages that I earned for shepherding you. And this is like God saying to Israel, who had forsaken him so badly, pay me my wages. And so they very, very carefully weighed out for him 30 pieces of silver. Interesting, 30 pieces of silver. And the Zechariah's language here is so sarcastic, and there's so much irony in it. He talks about the glorious wages that they paid him. Well, 30 pieces of silver was the price to be paid for a slave that was killed by an ox that got out and gored somebody. And so their payment to God for his shepherding was the price of a dead slave. The price that they valued God's guidance and care and deliverance at. And then after he got these wages, he took the other shepherd's staff, the one that was bands or union, and broke it and represented the loosing and scattering of the people. Okay. We have a good application of this also in Christ. We come to John 10. Christ says, I'm the good shepherd. All those who came before me were thieves and robbers. They didn't take the sheep in through the door, but they climbed up by other ways, and they abused the sheep and took to their own, and we know how corrupt Israel was at Christ's time. Along with the price of a slave that was killed, there was also a little bit more there in the law, and the law said that if they had an ox or a bull that was continually trying to gore people or get them, but that one, if it was not kept completely pinned up by the owner, it was to be killed. And if it got out and people knew that it had customarily tried to kill people, then the owner and the bull were killed. Israel was a bull that continually tried to gore people. Look at Israel's history and what they did to the prophets. Think for a minute about Hebrews 11. And it talks about the prophets, like Isaiah, being sawn asunder, cut in half. All these things. And Christ, what he is saying, you that kill the prophets and stone those that were sent to you. So this is kind of our background in some of these ideas that are here. And I'm going to turn now to Jeremiah chapter 18. And I'm going to read a number of verses there. We're going to look at three passages in Jeremiah. I don't think this will take too long. We'll go through them. But what I want to call to mind their repetition of ideas that correlate with what Matthew has told us and the things that Zechariah tells us in this. In Jeremiah chapter 18, we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. And I'm going to suggest to you that this passage is very similar to Zechariah 11 because of the things that we are shown there. Jeremiah chapter 18. Give me a moment here. Wet my whistle. Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 17. The word of the Lord, which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. Remember the mention of the potter and the potter's field in Matthew. And there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and to pull it down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore, go to, speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there is no hope. No way, Jose, we're not changing. But we will walk after our own devices, and we will, everyone, do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Remember Matthew's mention of the field. Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people has forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passes by shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Now let's think for a moment about the figures here. The figures have changed very much from what we saw in Zechariah. In Zechariah, the idea was the shepherd and the two staffs that he had and so forth. But in a very real sense, we have the same kind of things here. We have the potter's wheels, where the potter is forming. And God is saying, Israel, as a nation, was like clay on my potting wheel. But instead of coming out to be the vessel that I wanted it to be, they forsook me. The vessel was marred on the wheel. So I'm smashing it down, and I'm reforming it, and I'm making something new. But actually, if we think now what that potting wheel represented, it was the war with Babylon that he was talking about here. He was going to reform Israel, all right, but it wasn't going to be with a nice, smooth spinning of wet clay on a potter's wheel. It was going to be through destruction of invading armies. War was going to reshape. Now, we have the grace of the first staff mentioned here. Verse 14, it says, will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Let's think about what he's talking about here. With somebody, Rick the other night was mentioning Mount Hermon up to the north. Israel didn't have the high mountains in their country, but to their north, there were some very high mountains, the snow-covered peaks and so forth. And down in Israel to the south, when this water melted, a lot of this would come down underground and then resurface as springs in the field. And this is what he's talking about. And here is God's providence and gracious provision, invisible to them as to how it happens, but he's taking care of them. He's giving them the things they need. There's so much talk about in Jerusalem, the spring Gihon, which was so important, and Solomon being anointed there and everything. And it had gushing waters. And it was really in almost a rocky, desolate area. But it was a great provision. God says, when you have this gracious providence and blessings on you, will you turn away from that and leave that? So this is the first staff of Zechariah. And then as we got to the end of this passage, the end of verse 17, he says, I'm going to destroy this place, and I'm going to scatter these people as the east wind before the enemy. And here is the breaking of the staff of union or bands. And this is what was going to happen to Israel. Now, if we went on to the rest of the chapter, we would see Jeremiah being mocked by the people of his day, much like Zechariah's payment for shepherding these people. Oh, yeah, giving the price of a dead slave. That's what we think of his care and his help and his watch for us. All right. I'd like to go to chapter 19, the very next chapter in Jeremiah, and look at verses 1 through 11. And I think that this is even a more clear example of what Matthew was referring to when he spoke of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 19, in verse 1, thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen vessel, or bottle. Remember Matthew's mention of the potter. And take of the ancients of the people and the ancients of the priests. Remember the corrupt shepherds of Israel in Zechariah and Christ calling those of his day thieves and robbers, okay? and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I tell thee. The valley of Hinnom is Gehenna, and it contained a potter's field. And history tells us that it is the valley of Gehenna is where Judas hung himself, and it's also the place where they bought a potter's field to bury strangers in. Okay? That's how the historical records read. Purchased with the price of the betrayal money. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. With this mention, we want to remember Matthew's field of blood and Judas saying he has betrayed innocent blood. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall be no more called Tophet. And I think Tophet was probably a name that the people who were doing false worship there, that it was a name more honorable in their sight. But they would say they were going to Tophet to worship Baal and do those things. It's no longer going to be called Tophet or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. Remember Zechariah's term, the flock of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone that passes by shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege and the straitness wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. Then shalt thou break the bottle, this earthen vessel, in the sight of this people in this city. And notice that the earthen vessel here is representing the nation of Israel. As one breaks a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place left to bury. Remember Matthew's words about burying in the potter's field. Now, Isaiah gave a very similar warning, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but if you would like to write down the reference, I'm going to read from the Concordant Version, Isaiah 30, verses 13 and 14. And in those verses it says, therefore this depravity shall become to you like a breach falling in, a bulging in an impregnable wall, of which suddenly, in an instant, its breaking is coming. Its breaking is like the breaking of a potter's crock. We have the mention there again. A potter's crock pounded to pieces unsparingly, and no shard shall be found among its fragments to rake fire from a glowing hearth or to skim water from a pool. At the Scranton house, we have quite a bit of redneck Tupperware. Y'all have redneck Tupperware at your house? You know those bowls and lids that say Cool Whip or Country Crock or something like that.
Redneck Tupperware.
Old Testament Tupperware was pottery. They had all sizes, shapes, and uses, all kinds of stuff. They could do just about anything with it. And you know, the Tupperware we have today and the plastic bowls and stuff we save and use, if we can drop them and we don't have a problem, they just bounce. But you don't have the same thing with pottery. You drop it and it, chances are it's going to break. Now, but it had other qualities about it we don't have with the plastic. If the woman then was cooking or getting ready to cook and found that her fire went out, she'd say to one of the kids, "Joseph, grab a shard and run next door and ask Miriam for a few hot coals." And he would take a piece of broken pottery and go over there, and he could carry those hot coals on that and bring them back home. Or if somebody had a big, if they had a big pot for drinking water or something and had a broken piece of pottery that was kind of scooped out, they could use that as a dipper to get a drink. So they had their own kind of Tupperwares, didn't they? Jeremiah says here that God's judgment on Israel was going to be like taking a piece of pottery and just smashing it to smithereens. It's going to be broken so bad you can't put it back together. The Bible's not concerned to shock us. We do read things sometimes and we think that they're gruesome or gross. We repulsive even to read. And we have an example of this in Acts chapter 1. Judas went out and hanged himself. And he fell, and he was broken on the rocks. It says, I think the King James says, all of his bowels gushed out. Mm-hmm. And it sounds terrible, but the name Judas is the same as Judah. Very same name. Mm-hmm. And I think that God was giving us a picture in the death of Judas, of the death, national type of death, of the nation of Israel when they rejected their Messiah. And I think that that's really why we have that picture presented as it was. Like I said, Judas, history tells us Judas hung himself in Gehenna. The potter's field was in, there was a potter's field in Gehenna. The same one was bought for a cemetery. You know, the thing about when they're mining the clay for pottery, they end up with a hole. You know, they're taking the clay out and taking it to use pottery. And then a few weeks later, something starts where people start having all these broken pieces of pottery. And what they do is they bring them back and they throw them in the hole where they started and fill it back up. We have planet Earth. It's just overwhelming with life, life everywhere, all kinds of life, people and animals and fish and plants and all of these things. And yet, as far as we know, they're talking on TV about extraterrestrials. How much truth there is there, I don't know, and I don't claim to know. But as far as we know, in the entire universe, Earth is the only cemetery, isn't it? It's the only cemetery. Somehow God can take the dust of this earth. There was a little kid who went to church, and he heard the preacher say, "Dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And it made an impression on him. And a few days later, at home, he was playing underneath the bed, and he got quiet, and his mother wondered what was going on. And she said, "Tommy, what are you doing under there?" He says, "Well, somebody under here is either coming or going because there's a lot of dust. But we come out of the things that are on this earth and we end up going back into the earth, don't we? What a strange place. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. I think Jeremiah especially is the reason that Matthew mentioned Jeremiah, because all the things that are involved here, if we knew these historical details about Judas and all these other things, we could see a ready application to what he was talking about when Judas brought back the pieces of silver. How are we doing? A little bit of time yet. Jeremiah's got one more story to tell us. Okay? We're going to go to chapter 32 in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. And I'm going to start reading there in verse 6. Jeremiah 32, verse 6. And we'll read a couple passages here. And then close just shortly after that. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, shall come to you, saying, buy thee my field, which is in Anathoth. Now here again, we have a field, and Matthew mentioned buying a field, didn't he? Then he says, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of prison according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. Now, twice Jeremiah tells us here that the money was weighed out. Kind of gives us a little reminder back to Zechariah, where they so carefully weighed out the 30 pieces of silver. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both that which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. Here we have pottery again, an earthen vessel. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Boy, isn't this just like a cousin or an in-law? The armies of Babylon were surrounded Jerusalem. We don't know if we're even going to live, but the place is going to be destroyed. Hey, I got this piece of property, and it's, you have the family right to buy it. Yeah. Oh, what is it? John's got a relative like that, I think. He's laughing harder than anybody else, but you all get the picture. Let's drop down to verse 36, Jeremiah 32, 36. And now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in my anger, and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an Aeonian covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Remember how Jeremiah spoke when we went to the potter's house, that if he determined to destroy a nation or to plant a nation, and if they repented or if they changed, how he would repent of the good that would come. But here he says that he's going to do this with his whole heart and his whole soul. He would plant them in this land assuredly. For thus says the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And fields shall be bought in this land, whereof you say it is desolate without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah and in the cities of the mountain and the cities of the valley and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, says the Lord. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. But God can turn shards of clay, shards of earthen vessels back into clay and make a new vessel, can't he? Paul said, if the casting of them be away of them, Israel, be the riches of the nations, what will their taking back be if not life from among the dead? Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the transcendence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are earthen vessels, you and I. And we have a message of salvation for a world that needs it so badly. Christ is a glorified earthen vessel. And he can hold those title deeds for as long as it takes without them being lost. And in him, Israel will be brought back in the future. And not just Israel, but all of shattered humanity, brought back in his name and to the glory of God. And this is why I think Matthew mentioned Jeremiah instead of Zechariah. Thank you.
Thanks, Phil. Phil, I got a comment.
Okay.
It's interesting in Jeremiah, he mentioned the Valley of Hinnom.
Yeah.
Which came known as Gehenna.
Right.
And we just went through some of this in our last study here. That's the reason I'm bringing this out. Our Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, he speaks of Gehenna. And I think that might be, maybe except for James, the only time we have the word Gehenna. But in many Bibles, it's translated hell.
Yes.
And they lose the significance of what he's saying. I mean, people that read.
Mm-hmm.
The Jews would have understood, just like you started out this message, they would have understood what he meant when he used the word Gehenna.
Yeah.
He wouldn't have used the word hell. But unfortunately, in our Bibles, it's translated hell. And it's a proper name.
Yes.
It should never have been translated hell. And all of our Bibles should have remained that way.
Yeah.
And
it became, it was a valley, a ravine just outside of Jerusalem.
Right.
And it became basically the garbage dump, and especially all the old pottery and everything was thrown out there. And I think this is where Isaiah speaks of, you know, where the garbage was thrown out. They had fires there to burn it. And in the future kingdom, dead bodies of criminals will be burned there.
And could I just read a passage on that?
Yes, please.
Matthew, and everybody can follow. Matthew 23. Verses 33 to 36. Matthew 23, 33 to 36. Serpents, he's talking here to the scribes and Pharisees. Serpents, progeny of vipers, how may you be fleeing from the judgment of Gehenna? Therefore, lo, I am dispatching to you prophets and wise men and scribes. Of them some you will be killing and crucifying, and of them some of you will be scourging, and in your synagogue, and persecuting from city to city, so that on you should be coming all the just blood shed on the earth, from the blood of just Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murder between the temple and the altar. Verily I'm saying to you, all these things will be arriving on this generation. And what the way I understand this is that in 70 AD, they experienced the judgment of Gehenna. And they were killed. And their bodies were thrown into this valley that you were saying was just outside the city of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And it was a shameful death. It wasn't a proper burial. And it was basically a refuse dump.
Yep.
And it doesn't speak anything of torment beyond the grave. It just, that's what it's referring to. But yet, through the centuries, we have really took this out of the context and somehow referred to some sort of agony beyond the grave. Would you agree with that?
Yes, I'm in full agreement with that, Ted. I think that's a very good summary to add to the things we've spoken here. And just as in Jeremiah's day, with the slaughter that was coming from the Babylonian army, there would be so many dead bodies that there wasn't even enough room to bury them all, so also in AD 70.
Okay. Hey, thanks, Phil.
Yeah. Anybody else have comments or whatever? Okay.
We'll come together five after that again. Okay. Thank you.